Let's look first at the book of Genesis. As we have been saying, we look first at the end time prophecies regarding the European nations. And now we are looking, last week we looked at those in the Middle East. And those who missed that, you can get that on the tape. And so today we look at the nations of the world in general, and prophecies regarding them. That would include countries like Asia and Australia, New Zealand, and all the other countries. What about them? We realize that, and the United States too, they realize that there's not much in the Bible that directly says about that. But there are some prophecies. Not much, but there are. And you won't find, like United States exactly, specifically mentioned. You won't find England mentioned. You won't find China mentioned. India is mentioned just as one of the places that the Persian Empire reigned over. There are other nations that are not mentioned. Malaysia is not mentioned in the Bible, but we realize it must be included. And Singapore, Australia, New Zealand. So our minds, as we are looking at prophecies, we have looked very systematically, as you notice, the European sector, the Middle East. Now we are looking at all the various nations as a whole. And there's no better text to look at than the book of Genesis. And chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. The world could be traced to Adam and Eve, but closer still, the world could be traced to Noah and his three sons. All of us descended from Noah. Noah and his three sons, because they started afresh after the flood. Noah, his wife, and the three sons and their wives. So in the book of Genesis chapter 10, it gives us what we call the roll call of nations in general, not specifically, in general. And Genesis 10, it says in verse 1, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog. Now isn't it familiar? Gomer, Magog. That is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. Gog and Magog. And Gomer were with them. And Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. Now when you look at all these names, at first it looks like one of the most dull portions in the book of Genesis. Names, names, names. Sounds like Matthew chapter 1. Remember, the Bible is inspired. When a number is placed inside, there's a reason for it. When a name is placed inside, there's a reason for it. And usually there's a mystery involved. Let's continue. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nation. Now, Japheth happened to be the oldest, older than him, and so he is mentioned there. That the sons of Japheth, and these are the descendants, the coastlands of the Gentiles. Who are these? Now, in this portion, we need a little help from some historical books. And there's none better for Old Testament than the book of and writings of Josephus. Those of you Bible scholars, you probably heard of Josephus. And so, let me read a portion of Josephus' writings. And I do not use notes, but there are so many names for the nations. It's the only time my notes have all the names of the nations just put together systematically for you after I read it out to you. So, Josephus in his Antiquities of the Jews and puts the genealogy, and what Josephus does is this. He translates some of the names of the nations into Greek names. And that's why I want to read from that for a while, if you don't mind. Right? If you are Josephus, then you turn to that. And so the reason is, see, the Bible is written in Hebrew. And in the time of Josephus, Greek has become the common language.
So he has translated some of the names into what is equivalent in the Greek, and then we can identify what nations came from Japheth. Wouldn't we be interested to find out who descended from Japheth? Which nations? Which nations descended from Ham? Which nations descended from Shem, right? And Shem was the oldest, excuse me. And so we want to find out which nations descended from Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And we realize that today, let me qualify that before we identify the nations, okay? And everyone's on their toes now because they're wishing they're not Ham. They don't want to be made a hamburger. And so, today there has been a lot of mixture of the lineage of Japheth, of Shem, and of Ham. And the reason I want to teach and then clarify that, because one time, only recently, late last year, I was in a public meeting here in our nation, and a speaker came from overseas, and I think he didn't do enough research or something, but he mentioned that Japheth was the Caucasians, and talking about those English people, white skin people in the Caucasians, and so they will include America and England and all these nations. And Ham is the African nation, and those dark skin people, please stop looking around. And Japheth is the yellow skin. The three main categories: Orientals, Caucasians, and I forgot the other word for that, right? And the dark skin, that is. And now please don't get offended, I'm just making a statement somebody else made. That's not what I believe, okay? And there's no color we got, we're just doing some study. You don't mind, do you? Okay. And I heard this person say that, and as I was listening to that, I said, this guy has not done his research. And no doubt, he was not a full-time preacher, he was one of the lay preachers, came with the other preachers, and he was talking about how Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. I got my facts wrong. Okay. He was saying that Shem was all these Caucasians. Japheth was the Oriental, and Ham was the dark-skinned one, the Africans. And so he was talking about Japheth. How Japheth, you all remember the prophecy, the curse of Noah, how he cursed Ham. He will be the servant of servants. And how he mentioned that Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. And in a sense he was saying that the prosperity or the diligence of the Orientals would in the end come back to Shem to bless Shem. That was the essence of what he was saying. I remember it very clearly. And so I was sitting down. I said, this guy has not done his homework. That is an assumption that everybody that has taken without doing a homework. Word of mouth to word of mouth to word of mouth. But that's the general thinking of people who do not do enough of homework. Now, in Josephus is one of the main writers, but there are many other Greek writers and many other archaeological writings that do not testify to that. Okay, so there has to be some understanding of that. Let's look at, who did we read? Japheth, okay? Full of names here. Japheth. And see what Josephus tied up to the nations that flow from Japheth. Okay? Let's read Josephus. I wish I printed it bigger, but it's so tiny here to save space. It's originally in 4 volumes. Okay. So, these are the descendants of Japheth. Okay? Given in Hebrew and then transliterated into the Greek meaning of the nations. So pay attention as I read slowly and carefully. Now they were the grandchildren of Noah, in honor of whom names were imposed on the nations by those that first seized upon them. Japheth, the son of Noah, had 7 sons. Now you notice that in our Bible, it didn't give 7 sons. It only gives some of the sons. See, the Bible records the main important lineage. And in the book of the Old Testament, Genesis, it traced the lineage of the Hebrew people, that is Abraham, to the line of Shem, that is Arphaxad. And then it traced Ham to the Canaanites. So it only traced the main points of the story. But there are other writings that trace to a larger area. So Japheth actually had 7 sons. They inhabited Soledad. Oops, I wish I had 2 hands. Soledad, beginning at the mountain Taurus and Ammonus, they proceeded along Asia as far as the river Tanais and along Europe. Listen there. You hear part of Asia, part of Europe, there is Japheth spreading, to Kadesh, and setting themselves on the lands which they light upon, which none had inhabited before. They called the nations by their own names. For Gomer founded those whom the Greeks now call Galatia. Galatia. Now this is the part where I want you to follow with me in your Bible. Put something there on Genesis 10 so that you can come back to that again. Yeah. Okay. And turn to your Bible at the back of the map. And look at the region of Galatia. Now we have to do a little bit of these things before we do the prophecy part. Because if you don't understand which nations belong where, some people just want it easy. The pastor just tells us which nation belong where and we accept it. But that's not the way you do teaching. That is blind leading the blind. You must tell them not only why, you must tell them the reason why. That is how a teacher operates, okay? And we don't want people to be baby Christians. And we want you to know why and from which verse where it comes to the conclusion. Otherwise, you'll be just listening to me, not listening to the Bible. So it's important for us to look at that. Now look at Galatia. Now the region of Galatia, if you notice, in Paul's first and second missionary journey, you can see the general area of Galatia. That is towards the east of Rome. You notice all those areas there. And just northeast of Ephesus, you find an area called Galatia. Now note that all those regions have to do with the northern part of the African continent. And so some people have traced Gomer to Germany. I don't know how they did it, but perhaps by the sound. It's not good enough. And so you notice it's more towards the northern part of the continent of Africa. Then, let me read on. They were called the Gomerites. Magog founded those. Now Magog is important. Last days are featured. Magog founded those who were and from him named the Magogites, but who by the Greeks called Sintians. Now as to Javan and Madai, the sons of Japhet from Madai came the Medians, who are called the Medes. Now notice the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medes came from Japhet, the lineage of the Medes. But from Javan, Ionia, and all the Grecians are derived. And so notice, Greece is from Japhet. So that's why possibly, as you read on here, let me read the conclusive area here. Tobal founded Tobalites, who are called Iberes. Here's an important one. Mosicani was founded by Moses. Now they are called Cappadocia. There is also a mark of the ancient denomination still there, according to Josephus, in his time. Then Tiras also called those whom he ruled over Tirasians, but the Greeks changed the name into Thracians. And so many were the countries that had the children of Japhet for their inhabitants. Of the 3 sons of Gomer, Ascanax founded, all these are unfamiliar names, all the various regions. Now, that will suffice us up to now for Japhet. Basically, you see now, that the European sector, like the Greece, Thracia, Cappadocia, the Medes, the light-skinned people, the Caucasian type, looks to be Japheth. Say, hey, that's history and the Bible compared. Looks to be the line of Japheth. And as we go further, let me make this statement for clarification. You cannot fully trace every nation and link every nation to one son. There is a lot of mixture today. Okay? Just remember that. But we need to understand the basic one for studying prophecy afterwards. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 10. The other son. Genesis chapter 10. The other son is Ham. Okay? Ham the Canaanite. Everybody knows the Canaanites descended from him. Ham, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Okay? The sons of Cush were Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabtika. Sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod, etc., and his kingdom extended to various areas. Now, let's see what Josephus says about Ham. Says here, the children of Ham possess the land from Syria and Ammonus. Now, that's an important point for you to note. So, the Syrians were descended from Ham, and the mountains of Libanus, seizing upon all that was on its sea coast as far as the ocean and keeping it as their own. Now, remember that the area called Syria in the time of Josephus is not the same Syria that we know today. The Syria we know today is in the area called Assyria, which is different. Assyria and Turkey and the northern part of Iraq are part, Syria, Turkey and the northern part of Iraq are part of the old place called the Assyria. Syria in the olden Bible time is more the area that we today know as Iraq and Iran and Babylonia. So bear that in mind, okay? Don't just take the names like that. You have to check the maps out, which I did. You have to check the maps out, compare the maps out. So this course is a lot of homework. You got to look at maps. I prefer to look at the Bible. But you can't help it. There's certain kind of courses like this type that you really have to study the maps and draw the boundaries and have a look and compare the boundaries. My wife was asking me last week, you know, as I'm looking over and over again at a map, and I say, hey, how come you're looking at maps? Huh? I thought you're preparing for Bible study. I said, I am. And so here we have the sons of Ham. And let me read the other countries that descended from there. Some indeed, it says, of its names are utterly vanished away. Others of them being changed and another sound given them are hardly to be discovered. Yet a few there are which kept their denominations entire. For of the four sons of Ham, time has not at all heard the name of Cush. For the Ethiopians over whom he reigned are even at this day both by themselves and by all men in Asia called Cushites. Isn't that interesting? Josephus' time. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when Josephus was writing, the Ethiopians were called the Cushites, the descendants of Cush. And that's why it's important to just have a look at history when we are doing some research like this. Then it says, the Ethiopians over whom he reigned are even at this day, both by themselves and by all men in Asia, called Cushites. The memory also of the, this is important, Mesraatites is preserved. Now, the sons of Mesra, okay? Mesraatites and is preserved in their name. For all we, Josephus included, we who inherit this country of Judea, call Egypt Mester. In those days, Egypt had the other name, Mester. And the Egyptians, Mestrim. That is 2,000 years ago. So Egypt and Ethiopia are among the countries, not the only countries, among the countries that descended from Ham. Foot, right? Here he is P-H-U-T, in our Bible it's P-U-T, probably pronounced put. also was the founder of Lydia, and called the inhabitants of Phutais from himself. There is also a river in the country of the Moors which bears this name. Now the country of the Moors, if you remember Old English writing, the word Moorish points to the African continent. Do you remember that? Moorish. And M-O-O-R. Whence it is that we may see the greatest part of the Grecian historiographers mention the river and the adjoining country by the appellation of Phut, or Phut. But the name it has now has been by change given it from one of the sons of Mizraim, was called Liboes. Now this part is important. We shall inform you presently what has been the occasion, why it has been called Africa also. So they got it right when they put Ham among the African area, okay? But there is more. The Egyptians too. The Ethiopians, okay? Now, let's look in the Bible at Shem. We have to do a little background work, so bear with us. At least I'm not asking you to turn to anything, but just to listen. In chapter 10, let's look at Shem, verse 22. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lut, and Aram. Now, if you look at chapter 11, verse 11, Arphaxad was begotten by Shem, and then verse 12, Arphaxad begot Salah. In verse 13, Salah begot Eber. In verse 14. Now, the word Eber is also in the old writings pronounced as Heber, H-E-B-E-R, where they get the word Hebrew. That's how they got the word Hebrew, a descendant of Eber or Heber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 493 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years, begot Peleg, and after he begot Peleg, in verse 19, Peleg begot Reu, and then verse 20, Reu begot Serah, and verse 21, after he begot Serah, Reu lived on, verse 22, we're not interested in him living on, let's go to verse 22. Serah lived 30 years, begot Nahor, now it's getting interesting. Verse 23, after he begot Nahor, well, Serah lived on, we're not interested in that, let's look at verse 24. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. Now Terah is Abraham's daddy. So after the long line, we say that Abraham came from Shem, okay, and through the lineage of Arphaxad. Now let's look back at chapter 10, in verse 24, Arphaxad begot Salah, Salah begot Eber, and in verse 26, Joktan begot Amoden. Now there's not much given about other sons of Shem. They were interested in tracing the line of the Hebrews, or Eber, or Heber. But let's look at the historical writings here. In Josephus, this is, okay, here we have it, Antiquities of the Jews, in chapter 6 here, he has it, section 4. Shem, the third son of Noah, had five sons, who inhabited the land that began at Euphrates, and reached to the Indian Ocean. For Elam left behind him the Elamites, the ancestors of the Persians. So the Persians descended from Shem. Now you can see that you cannot really tell by what today's science of studying human structure, anthropology, how they divide Orientals, Caucasians, and all that. You can't anymore, because the Persians possibly could be classified among them as the Africans. But here, historical records tell us that the Persians descended from Shem. Now let's look on. And Asher lived at the city Nineveh and named his subjects Assyrian. Now the Assyrians are different from the Syrians. The Assyrians were more Persian-like. And they are sometimes called the Assyrians. Persians are also sometimes called the Assyrians. They seem to be of the same stock. The Assyrians are the sons of Shem, descendants of Shem. While the Syrians, or more of the Babylonians, are descendants of You all remember that? Ham. And let's look on. After I said name, after I said Aram, well, that already settled among the Hebrews. Let me see any other country that you can identify. Okay. Of the four sons of Aram, Uz founded Trochonitis and Damascus. This country lies between Palestine and Cilicia. Now, Uz founded Trochonitis and Damascus. Now, I know that today Damascus is part of Syria, but in those days they were different. Assyria was close to Syria, but different. Now, notice that the descendants of Shem and the descendants of Ham live very close together. There could be a mixture today. And let's read on. Who founded Armenia? Armenia, part of it is in Soviet Union today. Well, that's among the descendants of Shem. And then he goes on to the Hebrews. And he named many other countries. Joktan, one of the sons of Heber, had these sons: Elmodan, Salap, Esermoth, Zira, Adoram, Aizil, Dida, okay, Ebal, Abimael, Sabian, Ofer, Uilat, and Jobab. These inhabited from Kofan and Indian River. Now, possibly the East Indians are not the same as the African people. They could be descendants of Shem. Can you see that? So it's not necessarily anything to do with the color of the skin now, or the features. Then, and in part of Asia adjoining to it. So it points that the Orientals, possibly, some of them, not all of them, the law of mixture today, remember that, could be from Shem, according to Josephus' writing. So you can see, you can't go today by color anymore. You put a white guy in the sun, he can turn black. Put a black guy in the snow, he can turn white. After some time, right? I mean, those dark Asians who live overseas where it's cold, they come back more fair. We recognize that. Imagine that happening for 2,000 years. And down the line. So we realize that the climate, diet, geographical differences could make some differences in the nations, in the language, and the physical features. And because men evolve to adapt to different, there are different adaptations of the human body to different temperate conditions. And so we cannot just take what the anthropologists say by itself. We have to look further what the Bible says. Now, let's give you the summary. That's my only notes that I have is the summary here. Okay? All the names, that's why I need help here. The sons of Shem, there are five. Five sons of Shem. They are Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lut, and Aram. Okay? From Elam descended the Persians. From Asher, the Assyrians. From Arphaxad, the Chaldeans. And then also the Hebrews. Lut, well, there's not much mentioned in his there. There are nations mentioned, but some that we cannot identify today. Aram, from Aram descend Uz, Hul, Jeter, and Mash. Well, some of the various tribes must be. Now the sons of Japheth. There are seven sons: Gomer, Javan, Magog, Madai, Tubal, Mesoch, and Turas. From Gomer descends the Galatians, Javan the Ionia and Grecians, Magog the Scythians, Madai the Medes, and Tubal Iberes. And Moses, the Cappadocians, from Tiras, the Thracians. All these sounds like Greek, European kind of people. Not always are the same. Now there's some mixture. Let me stop there for a moment. There's some mixture through the time. Some nations today are a lot of mixture. You heard of the Middle Persian Empire? Right? Now the Medes are supposed to be from the sons of Japheth. And the Persians are supposed to be sons of Shem. Then there's a Middle Persian Empire. There's a mixture there already. And then the sons of Ham. There are four. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And from Cush descended nations like the Ethiopians and Babylonians, especially Nimrod, after we have a look. Then from Mizraim descended the Egyptians and the African African tribes, some of them, maybe some of the rest are mixture. Put from the descendants of Libya, Canaan ties up to Babylon, okay? So now we have all these tribes, let's put all this aside now. And with that background, we realize that there were three major stock of the nations of the world. And there are still some distinctions, but there are some differences. Now notice that the eastern stock tends to be those of Shem, right? And I'll give the reason. Each one has its attributes. The three major things represent spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Spirit, soul, and body. Shem represents spirit, Japheth represents the soul, and Ham represents the body. All three are important. Even though I have to make this mention, because some people when they say, "Oh yeah, I'm descended from Ham. Oh no, I'm cursed." You know, we don't mean for you to live tonight that way. You know, you came with no mind ready to learn, and you got something that you misinterpret. And you thought that's it, and you walk out today, you know, and you say, "Oh, yo, I'm a Hamite, you know, good for nothing but to be eaten, you know, hamburger." That's not for you to do so. And because today there is a lot of mixture. Remember this, it's not important which type you are, individually and physically. It is more important the boundaries and the control of his nation. Now, let me clarify a little bit before I go on teaching. There are nations today that lean on to the Shem type, nations that lean on today to the Ham type, nations today that lean on to the Japheth type. If you are a descendant of Ham and you live in a nation that is generally what I call a Japheth type of nation, then the Japheth blessings will be in your life. If you are a descendant of Ham and you live in a nation that is of a Shem type, then you would have the blessings and your stock makes no difference. Okay? I want to make that clear because it's not important what the genes say. It's more important what the Word and the Lord say. That needs a good amen. That needs a better amen. That needs a hallelujah. That needs a glory to God. Thank you. And see, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. It doesn't matter what stock you are, you could be a mixture of all three. Okay? Maybe you are a mixture of multiple colored middle person Hamite. Okay, it doesn't matter what your stock or your gene is. This is not what we are thinking about, not what we are considering. And I sense and I feel that people who try to use these scriptures for that kind of teaching is wrong. Although anthropologists would divide mankind into basically, the three or four or five types. But that is dwelling with genes and individuality. You can't. Because if you do, what about mixed marriages? And don't tell me through this nearly 6,000 years of human history, according to the Bible recorded history, there has not been a lot of intermarriage and interchanging here and there. Of course. So you can't really strictly follow the stock or the genes. But this is where we get to what we are teaching. It's important to understand the prophecies that govern a nation. Okay? That's what we're getting at. It's not important what individually you are, what stock you are, you know, everybody hoping to be Shem. No, look, the Hamites, Nebuchadnezzar, if you want to put it, was a Hamite. He was the biggest empire, head of gold. See, it has nothing to do with the individual. We have to understand what each one signifies prophetically and what the word is trying to tell us. Okay? It has nothing to do with individuals. It has to do with what I call the move of God over nations and what God is doing in all three. All three. National, you can call it, moves. Shem emphasizes the spiritual aspect of men. Okay? Japheth emphasizes the soul development of men. So there are nations that dwell and they are kind of philosophical kind of nations. From them come forth philosophers. From them came forth what you call the religion and philosophy and religion and spiritual desire. Japheth, from the line of Japheth, they are those that emphasize soul development, science, technology, development in the area. That is a Japheth kind of influence. Ham symbolizes the body part. Now it's important because we know the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Ham symbolizes the body and symbolizes the ability to mass and organize people together. And you will notice some of these empires are Hamites. Because Ham has to do with the flesh, with the massing of people, M-A-S-S-I-N-G, the gathering, the organization of people. You see, Ham was cursed by Noah to be a servant of servants. That speaks about force, labor force, organization. Okay, with that background and interpretation, let's look at the Bible now in chapter 9. We got that all in order, now we look at chapter 9. In verse 24 onwards, we know the story. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And he says, "May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Now notice that spirit, soul, and body. Canaan represents the flesh. And the flesh must always be a servant to the soul and a servant to the spirit. Shem represents the spirit. The spirit must dominate and must control us. Japheth represents the soul of man. And notice Japheth must come into the tent of Shem. But then it says Japheth must be enlarged. So our soul must be enlarged. Our understanding must be enlightened. That we may know the things of the Spirit, our soul must be renewed. Our mind must be renewed. So that we could dwell in the things of the Spirit. But the soul comes under the Spirit. Can you see that? Spirit, soul, and body. Now, nationally, this is what the prophecy speaks about. some nations lean towards the Shem type. Some nations lean to the Japhet type. Some nations lean to the Ham type. We are not saying that either one of them is good or not good. All of them are good in certain areas. You must harmonize all of them together. Now notice that in the book of Genesis chapter 10, you notice after the mention of Canaan, Ham, in verse 8, one of the sons of Ham is Cush. And verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8 of Genesis. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now Nimrod, although he was among those cursed and to be a servant, notice what he did? He was among those that were ruling. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, on the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria. Now Assyria was not built by him. Assyria was, as you notice, from the Shemites. But he went over there and there's been a mixture. There's some mixture. So even there, right there, you see some mixture coming up. But notice that Nimrod was tied up to Babel, right? It's very clear. Nimrod was tied up to Babel in verse 10. Now in chapter 11, it was called the Tower of Babel. So let me tell you, the Tower of Babel had Nimrod behind it. The Tower of Babel was in the place of the land of Shinar called Babylonia, which today is in the region of Iran, Iraq. Now, that force of Ham represents the force of human ability to organize, to group, and to mix people together. Labor force together. Now that's powerful. Now if you read the newspapers today, you notice the type of war that's going on. One based fully on science and technology, the other based on sheer numbers. Do you notice that? Now this is where prophecy begins to come in. There are nations that have a tendency to lean towards Japhet, nations that lean towards Shem, and nations that lean towards Ham, and there are mixtures of nations, like Middle Persian Empire. Generally speaking, if you have understood all the historical details we have given, the whole European sector in a general sense, which include England, and that would include America where descendants went over them, would focus that Japhet is representing the soul development, and all science and technology and all of what we call westernization today is based on soul development. Now it's these nations that will be enlarged. Notice the prophecies that are taking place in chapter 9, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 27. Now those who include nations are Australia and New Zealand, where it is leaning towards a Japhite nation. Now please don't misunderstand me about individuals. I clarify, it nothing to do with individuals. If you move from here and you went over to America, you become among the Japhites, okay? It's nothing to do with stock or race. It has to do with what I call a general overall influence. Okay? Now it says in verse 27, God, may God enlarge Japhet. So Japhet nations were focused on enlargement. Going forth, think about nations that are having to do with that. Think about science, technology, and it is those nations in general that has spread. And today we literally have an international view, international scientific view, because science and technology has become the main thing of our 20th century. Let me tell you, the nation of Japhet has spread.
the influence is over every nation of the land, every nation of the world. From whence cometh Shem? Shem, as we all realize, is tied up to the Israelites. And you notice that Christianity started in the East. Some of the philosophies and philosophers of the world, some of the Greek philosophers could possibly be tied to the Shemites, right? From the Middle Persian mixture. And you notice, for example, what kind of a kingdom was people of the East? Let's say, India. You notice that there is a lot of mysticism, a seeking for spirituality. And it still, in general, is there. A hunger for spirituality. You think about Indian fakirs and how they seek after mysticism. Think about people who just are mystical, and it's all tied there. Do you notice even in the West today, when they want to talk about mysticism, they look East? And in the East, when we talk about development, luxury and science, we look West. Do you notice that? Some of the gurus all came from India. So there is, according to Josephus, the Indian continent and possibly the continents of further on, the Asian continent, like let's say the Oriental area. Think about the country of China. What was the whole country based on in the early days? Philosophy. It was not a really great tower of force. Think about that. Philosophers came out from there. It would be very easy to conquer that land and nation, which it was easy. They didn't have the kind of technology and weapons, although they could trace some of the first developments, the gunpowder and all that to there, but they didn't carry on from there. They had the knowledge of it, but they focused on other things. Spiritual, mysticism. So there are nations today that lean towards what I call the Shemites. Now, when I just say in general the Shema, I'm not necessarily saying something good or bad. I'm just saying leaning towards spiritual pursuits. Good or bad. Mystical or not. I'm not necessarily saying they are will be Christians, alright? I'm just saying the spiritual yearning and desire. In other words, yearning to develop the spirit of man. While there are nations in the West that seek to develop the mind of man. Science, technology. While nations like the Hamites and some of these, you notice what they always do? The messing of people. The messing of people, and let me tell you, of all the fighters and warriors, the Hamites are the best. They represent brute force and hand to hand. Hamites. Think about the African continent, and you see how tribal warfare has reigned all through that time. Think about some of those battles that have been fought, and you could possibly trace it into those very regions. Fighters. Think about the empires that came out. The Babylonians, alright? Let's see some of those kingdoms that came out from Ham. You have there Nimrod, okay, Nimrod in the Bible. And he came from, and the Babylonians, he mentioned that. And then you have the Egyptians. Think about the messing of people, of the Egyptians, building those pyramids. And the Ethiopians. Well, those are mentioned in the Bible. And think about all these organizational of people. Now the Hamites have an influence on world empires. The building of that. Every time, you notice all the world empire dominates the Middle Eastern area. Seems to be the main area. And notice that when the world empires came forth, they need a mixture of Ham in. Middle Persia, Babylonia, and even, you notice, if you read the history of the Greek Empire, how necessary it was for them to recruit a lot of those fellows or fighters right there. From those regions. Now, you cannot sort of physically trace each person to one lineage. Generally, all nations probably are mixture today. But we are talking about prophetic significance among all the various nations. And so each has its point. In order, who knows? I mean, the Orientals could be today a mixture of Shem and perhaps Ham. Look at their diligence, their hard work, labor force, organization. Japanese do things different from Westerners. Westerners emphasize individuality. Japanese emphasize the group corporate effort that's involved. So there could be a lot of mixture involved. But what we are pointing to is what I call the major trend. There are some nations today. Now we are looking at the general nations of the world. That's why we are studying this in end time prophecy. That there are nations that you notice could clearly be marked as a Japheth nation, a Shem nation, a Ham nation. But there are other nations that seem to be a mixture. Okay? A mixture of all three. And you need a mixture of all three in order to flow. Because Shem represents spiritual development, Japheth represents soul development, science and technology, and Ham represents the organization of people. And you need that in all three. And as we look at all these various happenings here, now these are some of those things that seven possible things. Now as I talk about prophecies in the end times, we're going to see some possible things that are going to happen, some prophetic occurrence. Some of those things I'm going to bring forth may not happen in the next 10 years. Say, if Jesus tarries, we are talking about another generation, okay? And say, hey, don't you believe Jesus will come within these 10 years? We are not supposed to fix dates. I know it's close, but do you not understand? Close could be tomorrow, or could be 10 years, could be 30 years or now. So some people are thinking Jesus will come exactly at 2080, 12, midnight. He may not. He may come at, 6 a.m. 2001. So, but we're not going to be dogmatic about it. If some people think that 6,000 years, let me tell you, the Jewish 6,000 years, Jewish mark the 6,000 years so-called from Adam, will end somewhere about 2038. Say, oh, it's a long time. Hey, we are not saying that that will be the coming of Jesus. They could be wrong in the calendar too. So nobody today knows exactly, right? So let's just remove that setting. But whether if Jesus is going to come, let's say, within this decade, then all these things are going to happen very fast. All these things, some of these things we may not see in this decade, we may see 20, 30, 40 years up ahead. Okay, I want to clarify that, because when I began to read out some of these things, you say, huh, is it happening now? Because remember that I may be talking about things 30, 40 years from now, okay, if Jesus tarries. But if he doesn't tarry, then it's going to happen fast. If he tarries, it's not going to happen that fast. But they surely will happen. Okay, now let's go. Okay, prophecies regarding all the various nations. One of the things that are going to happen in a time like ours, and in our generation before Jesus comes, the generation that sees Jesus coming, is that we are going to see a tremendous end time hunger for the things of the spiritual realm. Today, this generation, especially the 20th century, since the beginning of this 20th century, since the Renaissance period and its development from there, but it has peaked. Knowledge has increased and abound according to the prophecy of Daniel. We are literally in what I call a Japheth generation. Because science and technology are the main thing today. All our educational system in literally every country of the world, almost just a few here and there that are still left out, no? Getting a Western education, understanding the laws of science, electricity, and all these technical things, technology and science is prime important. Think about that. Even in Asia. We are in a Japheth generation. But the time will come when all nations will begin to look for the same kind of generation, a nation. Because the Bible prophesies the returning in Genesis chapter 9. Let me read that verse again. In Genesis chapter 9, the Bible prophesies in verse 27. Now, part of the prophecy is already fulfilled. It says, may God enlarge Japheth. Now, Japheth is enlarged. The Japheth kind of generation is enlarged. Japheth represents the soul development of man. Not just within the church, not just within Christianity. But the mind of man has explored, knowledge has abounded. When Daniel said, knowledge shall increase and be multiplied, people will run to and fro. He's talking about Japheth being enlarged. Japheth is enlarged in our time. It's being enlarged. But we will see, it says here, and God, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. That tells me, now why should Noah say that? You see, there was a prophetic thing in his utterance. When he was speaking forth, there was a prophecy coming out. Because he's not just talking about Japheth coming literally to live with Shem. I mean, he is big enough to live by himself. See, there's a prophecy involved. Up to our time, in the last of the last days, that prophecy from Genesis still hangs true. There will be a return to the Shem type of nation. Nations will begin to seek after philosophy, seek after religion. There will be a re-emphasis. This science and technology has peaked, and it will still be carry on a little while. But there will be a seeking and a turning, what I call a hunger for the Word. Do you know that in spite of all the science and technology today, the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world? Not a science journal, the Bible, Holy Bible. In the world, compared to all other secular books. But that's going to increase still further. There's going to be greater spiritual hunger within nations, within peoples of all land. Because Japheth must get back into the tents of Shem. Today, if you ask any nation and any leader of any nation, you know the prime thing they're after? Science and technology and modernization. That's the goal of every nation. But there will come a time before Jesus comes when that has peaked and they will be looking for philosophy, religion, or spiritual things will be the key emphasis. Not just that. Because there will be what I call a fullness of that, and after that they realize, hey, this is not it. There's some more things. We need to excel further into something else. So there will be a move of God that we're going to see towards a Shemite generation. We are today in the Japhethite generation. There will be a move into a Shemite generation. All peoples of all land will begin to lean more and more towards there. People are looking for a hope. People are looking for a God to believe in. Now when we say that, we are saying the prophecy in general. Satan will try to come to give his counterfeit. But at the same time, God will release the church to give the truth to the world. So there will be a restoration of the Shemite generation. The leaning towards spirituality. That's one of the things that will happen. That's to all nations. And secondly, we're going to see and continue to see the enlargement of Japheth. In other words, there will be still an enlargement, and it's in Japheth's enlargement that they go in. So the second thing that we're going to see is there will still continue to be greater and greater scientific discovery. And I pick up in my spirit that one of the prime areas of scientific discovery will be in the area of light, L-I-G-H-T. For the past 40 to 50 years, our whole technological system is based on electricity and electromagnetism and all its various forms. But we're going to see that the Japheth generation will move on into discoveries that depend more and more on light. Electricity will still be around, but there will be greater emphasis on that area. more than ever before. We are seeing a type of that happening. You see, long ago, you can only have sounds recorded on magnetic tapes. But today, you could have it recorded and laser disc using light. That's just the beginning. Because there will be a physical manifestation of the spiritual manifestation. Remember that. As there is more spiritual light, the people in the world are also going to draw towards a sort of natural discovery in the natural light. And a lot of what's going to happen in the Japheth generation and discovery, the second point I was saying in prophetic way, is that this generation will see more and more scientific discoveries in the area of applying the usage and discovering all the various workings of the wavelength in light, of light, wavelength of light, and all its application in that area. So Japheth will enlarge and enlarge and enlarge. But then it will peak. After that time, it will peak into that first point that I mentioned it first because it's very important, into the Shemite generation. When man was so hunger for God so much, more than ever before, they realized that Japheth is not enough. Science and technology is not enough. You need the God of Shem. Hallelujah. And the third thing that we're going to see... The third thing that we're going to see is what I call a manifestation of the Ham type. Now, Ham represents organization of men and masses. I notice there is a harmony flowing behind that. So, men are going to discover more and more ways to organize, to unite together. Today, most Christians are readily thinking of the one world government and one world system, one world banking system that links all banks in the world together, one this and one that. No, people are today talking about integration of that. Now, that kind of integration is the Hamite manifestation. The organization and messing of people. See, the service, the servant, Ham, the servant. And so the third thing that we're going to see is integration. What we possibly may see is that more and more as we see the European nations unite, as we mentioned about that in our earlier teaching, and this is just a continuation, that they're going to make use of they are making use of different currencies integrating into one unit. Now, when that begins to succeed, to a certain extent, and we already touched on that, how world economy will revolve around that sector, the European sector. Now, when that succeeds, the next step that we will see that will come out of natural Hamite desire will be to organize a world currency. But before that takes place, the American currency has to fail first. Because everybody is American US dollar today. When you talk international. Hallelujah. Right, that is the currency today that people use. Of course, they are depending more and more on German mark, but that is the currency still. That the world's currency of exchange. But there is coming a time when such organization will come, and be prepared. Know that these are signs of the last days. When you begin to see the tendency coming forth, you may see that they will come and invent and say, "Hey, a world currency, by which everything is based." It may not even be called currency, it may just be called a unit. And everything is based on that. And that will come as a natural following of world integration and world currency system. And that will affect all lands everywhere. Now remember again, some of the things we are speaking about may not happen in these 10 years. It may take the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years before Jesus comes. But happen, it will in a sense. The fourth thing that we're going to see is what I call, on the positive side, you see, it's the Hamites who build the Tower of Babel, either directly through them or through the organization. It was centered in Babel. Maybe some of the Shemites and the Japhites were involved. By the Hamites who initiated organization. In the very next chapter of Genesis 11, right? after Genesis 10 where he mentioned Nimrod. And we're going to see both, not only in the natural, but we're going to see in the spiritual sense. Now, all these things, some of the things that we are saying apply to the natural, some we are saying applying to the spiritual. Okay? Now, we are talking also about the spiritual aspect, which is good. Notice the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, what a different gathering this is. Different from the Tower of Babel, but also with a different type of tongues. In Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 5, "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?'" Now here is Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors on Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Notice all the Shemites, Japhites, and Hamites are there among those people. So there is an integration that is taking place there. And what we're going to see is even more extended. That we're going to see a rising forth in these last days of what I call link up. And this is on the good side, not the bad one. A link up of what I call national and international churches with each other more than before. And they're not going to be linked up just because they're under one denomination. Realize that denominations are linked up in their own way. But it's going to link up in a loose way, but still close. Just like you see in the book of Acts, Jerusalem church as a center by itself. And from Jerusalem, the gospel spread throughout Judea and Samaria and the surrounding regions of the Gentiles. So Jerusalem was one major center. Then you see in the book of Acts, Antioch, we started rising in Acts 11. So Antioch became another center, and in fact it was Paul's base for his three missionary journeys. Then you see the rise of Ephesus as another major center. The Jerusalem church, the Antioch church, and the Ephesian church do not have many things in common. They are very different. What we're going to happen and what we're going to see internationally happen in this next decade is the move of God will be such that no longer will there be just a move like in the tribal areas, villages and jungles. But more and more God's people are going to catch the vision, like Acts 2, the gathering of people in cities, not just in a jungle. Just about 40 years ago, when you talk about being a missionary, the first image that comes to your mind is jungle boots, jungle path, monkeys and tigers. Right? But no longer will it be like that. We're going to see the challenge of the urban areas rising on Christians. Wherever human beings mess together, God is going to cause the rise of many Jerusalem-type churches, Antioch-type churches, Ephesian-type churches, and there will be a link up between them in a spiritual way too. There will not be just three. There will be more, hundreds and even thousands upon thousands of such. And with that happening, in each major place, there will be a major move in a major city that will influence the general area and bring the gospel throughout all nations. It will happen that way. It won't happen like suddenly, you know, from one country, all the missionaries go out, zoom to all countries. No. It's going to happen in such a way that there will be the rise of what I call urban churches. In city centers that are strategic. And the main church like Antioch and all over this region. And main church are Ephesus and all over this region. In Ephesus in Acts 19, you read about how that because of the work there, that all of Asia Minor heard the word. Now what we're going to see is that the necessity of what I call messing together becomes even more and more needful. We think always in terms of going out. Let me tell you, we have to think in terms of gathering together too. To worship the Lord and to hear the word. And that messing together will cause the word to be known throughout the whole region. Isn't it interesting that as people hear the word by themselves, they begin to spread the word. See, in certain towns, like Laodicea and Colossae, Paul has never been to those areas. And he wrote, to those people, Colossae and Laodicea are two places that there's no record of him going there. And you notice that if he ever went there or even visit and saw those people there, but he personally started those churches, how? Because some of those people from Laodicea and Colossae came to the Ephesus meeting. Now that's how the gospel is going to reach out to all the world, which people don't see it. They don't see that vision. Is it part of the vision, people? When you talk about the gospel going forth, you know what people think of? A whole bunch of people all spreading all over the world. Then it's going to happen. But you must see behind those people, which is what we see in God's word and what the Lord is saying. Behind those people are strategic centers set up all over the world. A major portion. Where the word is centralized and people are gathered together. And there will be a link up of there. So that's one of those things that will happen in the revival in the church. And I give you 4 points, right? Did I give you 4 points? Right, that was the fourth point. The fifth point, our decade is a decade of the fivefold. Last decade of the 80s was the decade of the layman. Now, it doesn't mean that today laymen don't exist. Or laymen exist, no. But the emphasis, do you know there was such a major emphasis in the last 10 years on lay ministry? So much that people talk about that there will be no more superstars and everyone is going to do a job. Let me tell you, it's not that there will be no superstars, but it's more that everybody becomes a superstar so you can't tell the difference because everybody shines brightly. Now, in our decade, what God is doing is we're going to see the emphasis on the fivefold in every nation like never before. On every nation like never before. In our decade. The fivefold. And if Jesus tarries after this decade, if he doesn't tarry, then just before the end of the decade. But if he tarries, then after the decade. Got to qualify myself. We are going to see after the building up of the fivefold like never before. Where we're going to have all the fivefold functioning with the lay, and that will be the last and final move. Where the fivefold have been trained already and ready, together with the body of Christ who are trained and ready since the last decade. And they're going to launch for that last and final move. So the fifth thing we're going to see is this decade is a decade of the fivefold. The sixth thing that we're going to see is the direction of the revival. You know this? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have seen the spread of Christianity in history all over, even to the hinterland of the Americas. North and South. And our generation, and within this time period that we are in, is a time that more and more we have seen the direction and the move away from America into Asia. These couple of years, or even a decade if Jesus tarries, is the time right for Asia. Then the closing part, and possibly the last of the revival, we're going to see, is going to move downwards. The cloud is going to move downwards to Australia. And among the last moves are New Zealand, before we see the coming of the Lord. So that's the direction. He has flown, you notice, from Jerusalem to all of Asia Minor in Paul's time. And after the apostles died, there was a concentration of Christianity in the Middle East. Then he moved towards England and Europe, and there's a concentration of Christianity there. And then you notice it moves to America, and it's the main missionary country today. And then it will move towards Asia and all of Asia. And then from there it will move towards the last few major islands, Australia, New Zealand, and that will be the close. That doesn't mean that God will not work when we are saying the time is right for something, that the Spirit is moving in other areas. Doesn't mean God stopped working there, alright? It means they continue, but they have reached their fullness of time. And other places are now entering their fullness of time. There's a time and place for each country. In the first vision that Kenneth Hagin saw, in the book, I believe, in Vision, he says, America has received her last call. England received their last call long ago. Revival is still there, but in the house groups here and there. You have not seen any major move since the Second Great Awakening. Now, the hungry still are being met, and from time to time, there are still sparks here and there. But what I'm talking about, major emphasis and move. That's the general direction we're going to see in the 6th point. The 7th and final, we will see the integration of both Japheth, Shem, and Ham in the secular world and in the church realm. That is, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, preserve blameless unto Jesus Christ. You see, when God calls the church, we realize that we have to be spiritual, yet our minds have to be renewed. We have to understand. We have to know something. Notice, wise men from the east knew about Jesus' birth, even though they didn't have the scriptures. And now those wise men are Shemites, religious folks. So there has to be a Shem element. There has to be a Japheth element. In other words, an understanding in the word, clarity like never before. Line upon line, precept upon precept. There has to be that. Irrespective of culture, race or nation. Because in Christ there's no culture, no nation. Only one nation under God, citizens of heaven. And there has to be that happening. A Japheth kind of move. And then they have to be the Ham kind. Workforce, organization. All those coming in. Now in the secular realm, we're going to see those three beginning to combine. In some nations today, those things are being combined. Do you notice that? Like nations, in a lot of Asian nations, you notice that the Japheth influence is there, science and technology. Then they have the kind of workforce, Ham kind of influence. Then not always, but sometimes when they preserve their spiritual values, then you have the Shem influence. So the 7th thing that you're gonna see is the integration of both Shem, Ham and Japheth in its redeemed form in the secular realm and in its in the spiritual realm. As we look at the nations of the world and general prophecies in regard to the nations of the world, praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. As we look at your word and consider, O God, your work in the general nations and lands of the world, our hearts are filled with awe. We realize, O God, the prophetic significance in your word. And we pray, O God, that we may be faithful and flow along with that which your Spirit is speaking and telling us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Grant that we may have understanding of your word and of the times and the signs of these days. That we may walk close with you and be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be, hallelujah. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.